Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, as you're turning there, also find your place in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Bookmark that. Also in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 to 23. And then also bookmark Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 and 19. We're going to look at those, but be in Luke chapter 24. Well, again, being that this is the first Sunday of 2011, it's interesting to come to this chapter here this morning in Luke 24. You see, the beginning of a new year is always a time of reflection. It's a time for a fresh start. It's a time to say, I'm going to do better this year. It's kind of our do-over, isn't it? It's a new beginning. And so we go about our New Year's resolution list. However, it doesn't take long, does it, to find ourselves with the same problems, repeating the same patterns, and dealing with the same predicaments. Now, listen, I don't want you to walk away thinking that there is no hope. Now, there is no hope in New Year's resolutions, but there is a place where we find hope. And today, I want to take you back to that place, the ultimate new beginning. Now, we've covered Luke 23 a couple weeks ago, where we got to see what Jesus did for you and for me. You see, he came to this world some 2,000 years ago as one of us to do something that we were unable to do for ourselves. He lived his whole life with the cross in his sights. He was kind of the first cross-eyed guy, right? He lived with a cross in his sights. He came with that purpose in mind. That was the means in which he would lay his life down as a ransom for us, to pay the penalty for our sin and to provide our pardon. And he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Meaning the work for salvation was complete. Now, if Jesus was taken down from that cross and placed in a tomb and remained there, it would certainly cast a considerable doubt as to the authenticity and the authority of that work that was accomplished for us. And yet, as we go through Luke 24, we see the fact that this is what most of the people that we will read about struggled with. They struggle with doubt and despair as we go through this chapter and see the various characters involved. We're going to see them struggling with this doubt that they had and struggling with despair. And sadly, it was needless. You see, much of the reason for this doubt and despair was a lack of trust in God's word. Jesus had given them ample warning of what was going to happen. That should have comforted their hearts. Let's turn to some of those things that I had said to hold on to in the Word. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. I hope you bookmarked it there. This is what it says. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But listen to this. And be raised again the third day. This is what Jesus says was going to happen. He warned his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified and die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 to 23. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day, he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. It's like it went in one ear and out the other. He tells them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised up again the third day. But they were troubled over this. They were sorrowful. Now, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 19 says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, he's taking them aside saying, listen guys, I'm going to give you a little preview of what's going to take place. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Now, we've seen it all through our study through the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, in verse 44 of chapter 9, in chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, we've seen Jesus there in our studies through the book of Luke giving these previews, these warnings to his disciples of what was going to take place. They should have been ready and prepared. This should have been a time of rejoicing, but it was a time of sorrow and grief. And sadly, we can battle through these same problems of doubt and despair if we fail to take God's word to heart. Now, here's the great hope that we have. We have a risen Savior who has conquered sin and death. He is the first fruit of our own resurrection. This life and this world, it's not our own. It's not our home. We have a blessed hope and a blessed life of eternity awaiting us. And I pray that as we go through this chapter, the concerns, the worries, the stresses will simply fade in comparison to the reality of the resurrection, and that you will be excited and filled with joy over a new beginning, not in New Year's resolutions, but a new beginning through the empty tomb that's been provided for all of us. Look at chapter 24 now in Luke, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Let me just stop right there. These women were ones that had accompanied Jesus along his earthly ministry. They had been with him. They had seen the things that he had done. And Jesus just had a heart for them. Women were elevated around Jesus. In this day, women were mostly just kind of, you know, put aside and just relegated to various, you know, service and that. But Jesus elevated the role of women. And these were women that just experienced that love and compassion by Jesus. And so they see and witness him on the cross. And they know he's been taken down and put in this tomb. And they wanted to come and prepare his body for this burial. They wanted to basically embalm him. But notice this, that they had to wait through the Sabbath before they could come and do this, before they could come and care for his body with spices and anointing, as was the regular custom of that day. At the end of chapter 23, we read about how the Passover was drawing near and they had to wait. Now think about that process of waiting. See, in their darkest moment, they were to rest on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a time to honor God. Wouldn't that be difficult? Wouldn't that be hard for some of us to do? In the most difficult and biggest trial in our life, there are times where God just wants us to wait on him, to rest in him. That's hard, isn't it? Because we want to get busy and be active and start trying to solve things and sort it all out. These women, I'm sure, wanted to get active and say, we got to do this. There's work to be done. But they were called to rest. And you see, it was in that time of resting that the greatest victory was being accomplished during that time. During that Sabbath, during that time of rest, God was doing a work in raising up his son Jesus. And you see, so often, it's in that time where we are simply just to wait upon the Lord, rest in him, and understand that through that time, God's doing accomplishing a great work and providing victory aside from us. We tend to get in the way and blow things a little bit. But if we can rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon him, he will bring about his plans and his purposes better than we ever could. And that was happening here with these ladies. Now, look at verse 4. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. And remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. First of all, it says that these women were greatly perplexed. They came and they saw the empty tomb and the body of the Lord Jesus not there. And they were greatly perplexed, which means that they were in doubt. They were in dismay and distress. But look at here, they're suddenly met by two angels. These two angels, it says, appeared as men. Luke's gospel tells us they were like two men standing by them in shining garments. Other gospels tell us that they were angels. And it tells us something, that these angels appear just as men. That's not to say that you know, men are like angels or anything like that. No, but they appeared as one of us. They looked just like regular guys, in a sense. And that's interesting because, you know, the early church had such an awareness of angels being around them. And it tells us in Hebrews that, you know, we need to be careful and to entertain and be hospitable to strangers because we may never know if we might be entertaining strangers in that process, or entertaining angels, I should say, in that process, because they can appear. And I wonder how often things have happened in our lives where somebody's come along and done something good and they've appeared as a stranger and yet perhaps it was an angel. We know that they are ministering spirits sent to come and minister alongside us and to aid us. And that's interesting. Sometimes they could be active in our lives without us even realizing it. So these people here, these men were angels that came. And notice here, these angels came and they gave a little two-part mild rebuke to these ladies here. First of all, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? See, they didn't need to worry about the body of Jesus if they trusted what was said, that he would rise again. Perhaps these women were trying to comfort their own hearts by doing something good. But you see, a comforted heart can only come through the realization of a risen Savior. And people today mistakenly try to comfort their own hearts by doing good works, yet treating Jesus as though he were just a good person or some distant memory. That he was just lived a good life, but now he's gone. He's no longer around. There's people in this world are seeking to live a life of hope and purpose apart from Jesus. And that is simply equivalent to just walking through dead man's ground. You won't find anything real or substantial in that. So the angel declares here, perhaps some of the greatest words ever uttered, he is not here, but is risen. Praise the Lord for that. And then the second part to that rebuke comes in, and they say, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. See, these women were needlessly stressed and perplexed because they failed to take Jesus at his word. In fact, many of his followers would fit in that camp, as we'll see here. They heard him talk often of his upcoming trip to Jerusalem, where he would be handed over to the authorities and crucified, but they never took his word to heart that he would rise again. How about us? Are we those who are taking in his word and taking it to heart? Is it put aside and not brought to remembrance when we need it most? Because we too will walk in defeat and darkness if we forget and neglect his word. May that not be the case in our lives. And so notice this here in verse 9 now. Then the woman returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. These women, who themselves had been filled with doubt and dismay, are now met with doubt from the disciples. Think about this here. The disciples, the ones that walked with Jesus and spent day after day with him for 3 years, shouldn't they have remembered what Jesus said to them about him dying and being raised again 3 days later? I mean, this should have been the ultimate New Year's party. They should have been ready to celebrate, you know, had their hats on, had the streamers going, the little, you know, buzzer, you know, blowing it out, right? The horns making it ready to just celebrate the fact that Jesus was alive. They should have been ready for this, but the ladies are met with the same doubt. As the ladies shared with them about all that the angels had said, the empty tomb, it came across as idle tales to these disciples. In other words, it was a bunch of nonsense to them. And that's a medical term that Luke, the doctor, uses here to kind of describe a patient coming who's out of his mind and he's just babbling. These ladies were just, to the disciples, just saying like there's blah, 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 you know. Not that that's, you know, a common trait among them. I'm not trying to say that or anything, but that's what it appeared like to the disciples here. See, instead of being overjoyed at this news, the disciples continued to wallow in sorrow. And it didn't have to be that way. Do you realize that much of our grief stems from our focus getting off of Jesus and what he has already promised us? And just the simple realization that he will see us through every trouble and difficulty. You see, we allow ourselves to become dismayed in our circumstances instead of remembering that Jesus is with us in that circumstance and he'll strengthen us and deliver us. This is why we need to be in his word and getting his word in our hearts, that we're meditating more upon his word than we are on the worries of this world. These disciples should have been throwing a party, like I said. They should have been excited before the woman even got to them, counting down the days, you know? Just like we do New Year's, 10, 9, 8, and we begin to celebrate. They should have been counting down the days. It's the third day. 3, 2, 1, ah, this is it. He's going to be rising from the dead. But instead, they were just gathered together, wallowing in grief, having a pity party. They were more focused on their worldly worries than they were on God's word. Don't let that be the case in your own life. And so Peter, in verse 12, he arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So Peter wants to find this out for himself. So he runs to the tomb, and John chapter 20 tells us that John also went to the tomb. They ran together to get to the tomb, and they saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief from his head lying separately and folded. They saw the evidence that there was a risen Savior. Yet even with the evidence of an empty tomb, Peter was unsure and not understanding of all that had taken place. See, it wasn't just an empty tomb that won Peter over. It was the realization of a living Savior. Jesus came and met with Peter. The disciples will be won over when they see Jesus personally. But all the evidence was there. And yet they were still struggling to walk this life of faith rather than sight. And we're instructed to be those that walk by faith, not by sight. See, we have all the evidence we need through the Word of God, through even the things that we see around us. And yet so often we hold off. We want to see something. I pray that we're those that are believing in faith, trusting what the evidence is all around us. And I pray that we're those too then that by this faith that we're living lies that are reflecting and showing Jesus, because there are those that struggle to walk by faith and they need to see. And I pray that we will be that evidence for them, that they will see Jesus Christ through us. Because that's how many people will be won over, is when they see Jesus in us, living and shining through us. May that be the case in our lives here. Now, in verse 13, we get into this great account now of Jesus coming and meeting up with these two followers of Christ as they're heading back home. It says in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Interesting. These two followers of Jesus have been in Jerusalem for the Passover. They are disciples or followers of Christ. They're not of the 11. We're going to find out that one of them is Cleopas. We're not sure exactly who that is. And the other one with them is not named. Could be his wife. But they're followers of Christ. And they've been in Jerusalem for the Passover. And now they're heading home to Emmaus, 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And they've witnessed all the events that have transpired during the Passover. And now they're heading home with heavy hearts. And they're restrained from recognizing and understanding who Jesus is. You see, their own grief is causing them, their own doubt is causing them just to be blindsided really from the reality that's right there in front of them. And so Jesus says to them in verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" See, with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was drawing out from them what was troubling them. He knew, obviously, what they were conversing about, what was heavy on their hearts, but he wanted to hear it from them. Does that happen to you sometimes? You see, Jesus desires to commune and fellowship with us, and he knows all, but you see, he desires to hear it from us. Share with him and talk with him. Take your troubles to him, for he is walking with you, but he wants to hear from you. I'm glad that Jesus is with me, that as I abide in him, he abides with me, but he wants to hear from you too. I don't want to take for granted that he knows everything, and he does. But it shouldn't cause me to stop from sharing with him. And there's something very wonderful in just laying it out before the Lord, in revealing our heart before him. He wants to hear from us. And I love that he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to commune with us. Jesus desires to have that fellowship with us. He doesn't sit there and say, "Don't, just be quiet. I know it all already." just go about your stuff. I know it all. No, he desires to hear from us, and I'm glad for that. Now, in verse 19, they're asking him, do you not know? Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened here in these days? And so Jesus says to them in verse 19, what things? I love that. You know, this is almost humorous here. What things? I mean, he's been in the center of all these things. In fact, all these things have been about Jesus. All these things that they're talking about has been about Jesus. He's been, you know, having the direct eyewitness of these things because it's been about him centering and revolving around him. And yet he says, what things? He knew completely what was going on, but once again, drawing them in and opening up to him all their concerns and troubles. And that's what Jesus desires. That's what Peter would write about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. He wants to hear from you. Cast your burden, cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. He wants to hear it from you. So Jesus says, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of the company, of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Interesting. So they begin to lay it all out for Jesus. They begin to give the account of what they'd seen. And notice this here. They had seen all these things happen or heard about these things. That the woman went to the tomb. They'd heard from angels. The tomb was empty. And even the disciples had gone there. Peter and John had run there. And they witnessed the tomb empty. And what's happening? These two are just walking away. They're heading back home with heavy hearts. Because they've not allowed all these things to register with them and to sink into their heart and to realize this is the fulfillment of what Jesus had said all along. They're heading back home. And so Jesus now says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, I'm glad for this here. Listen, when you speak with fear and doubt, God will come along and bring correction. These disciples spoke nothing but worry, but Jesus says, O foolish ones, yes, it's a bit of a rebuke. He's coming to correct that and to discipline that, but so as to lead them in the truth, to open their eyes to see the reality of what's taken place. Because fear and doubt will rob us of faith and joy. God doesn't desire that for our lives. So Jesus brings a word of correction, as he will with us too, so that fear and doubt can be dispelled and filled with faith and joy instead. That's what Jesus desires for us. So look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus went on now to go through all the places in the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, and to go through all the prophets that spoke about the Messiah. And that's the beauty of God's word, that it's all about Jesus and the work of salvation and deliverance that he would accomplish. Perhaps you yourself remember when you began to see scriptures in the Old Testament that perhaps were once boring and dead, but how they came alive as you saw how it all pointed to Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is to see in God's word, right from Genesis to Revelation, how it all is about Jesus. And perhaps you remember back in Genesis, as you go through the book and you see even in Genesis chapter 3, the gospel being mentioned, how the seed of the woman would crush that serpent's head. And in Genesis chapter 22, speaking of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, the son whom he loved, and how that was a picture of how God would send his son his one and only begotten Son whom he loved, and how Jesus would be that sacrifice for us. Or you remember in Exodus, in the picture of the Passover, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, and how that was a picture of our own deliverance from slavery and sin, from the world, and how that was accomplished through the blood of the Lamb, which was Jesus Christ. Or how Moses struck the rock there in the wilderness, and how it water flowed out from it, and how that was a picture of Jesus, how he'd be stricken on the cross. But how through that work, the living water would be poured out to give us life. And how we saw in Numbers how the Israelites, again there in the wilderness, were stricken with this plague. And how Moses was commanded to take this serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up. And as anybody came and looked upon it, they'd be healed. And again, how that pictured the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, we're healed of our sin as we put our trust in him. Psalm chapter 22 and 23, how it all was about Jesus Christ. Or Isaiah 53, how it detailed the life that Jesus would live and how he would suffer for us. And you can go on and on, but what a blessing to see the common overall theme of God's word, the promise of the Messiah and the saving work that would be brought by God's grace. See, instruction in Scripture and the revelation of Jesus himself shows that God had a plan, which included Jesus' death. God has indeed raised Jesus, vindicating both Jesus and the plan. Despair turns to joy upon understanding the nature of God's plan and Jesus' role in it. A major note in the book of Luke. Events that on the surface appeared devastating to Jesus' claims, in fact, were foundational to what God was doing. Jesus' death should not cause despair because it allowed heaven to open its gates to humankind. See, too many people in that day were only looking toward a Messiah who would be their deliverer and lead them into political and national freedom. They liked the scriptures that emphasized his glory, but they skipped over the ones that spoke of his suffering. But as we see so often through scripture, suffering must precede glory. The resurrection is only attainable through the crucifixion. And that must have been some Bible study there on that road to Emmaus, as they were taught by the one whom the scriptures testify of. And perhaps this coming year, you're dreading a walk like these two started off on. Perhaps you have heavy hearts that are full of disappointment and lack of hope. But I pray that you may realize the presence of the Lord with you in the midst of it all, and that you'd be opened to the beauty and the power of his word and be filled with joy as you see in greater ways the revelation of Jesus Christ, your risen Savior. See, other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. Don't ever forget that. We have an endless hope because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and the fact that he is alive today. The tomb is empty, signifying a risen Savior who is alive today and at work in our lives. That's why Christianity differs from any other religion, because we serve a risen Savior who is at work today. Don't let doubt or unbelief rob you of walking in victory and joy. Romans 10 verse 7 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Remember, all that God's word has promised, live in it and live by it. And may this be a blessed year to come as we do so. Let's pray.